Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3. I know we were there last week, but we're going to return again. Last week we looked at the fall of man, and today we're going to look at the guy who tempted Adam and Eve, and look a little more and ask this question: who is Satan? Who is Satan? If you don't know who he is, you might look to the person to your right or your left and say, "That's not them. That's not him." You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We pray your blessings upon us today, and give us understanding into your holy word, and help us to understand the character and nature of our enemy, and help us to resist him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Satan is one of three angels that we know by name in the scripture. The other two we know as Michael and Gabriel. The Bible indicates that Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, taking a third of the angels with him. Now, we no longer call them angels, because angels literally are messengers of God. They are emissaries of God. So the fallen angels are no longer angels, messengers of God. They are demons. They are mercenaries for Satan himself. And the Bible makes clear their eternal destiny in Matthew chapter 25. In fact, Jesus said hell was created for that very purpose, for the devil and his demons to be punished. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, "The king will then turn to those on his left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.'" There is no hope of redemption for the fallen angels, for Satan himself. I love that old hymn, that old song that I've heard so many times, and I started singing it to myself this week, and I thought, well, I'm just going to sing it to the church. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Angels, I heard an amen. "Angels never knew the joy that is mine, for the blood has never washed their sins away. Though they sing in heaven, there will come a time when silently they'll listen to me sing Amazing Grace." See, it's a song holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." Listen, we have an advantage that even fallen angels do not have as believers in Jesus Christ. We have amazing grace that's been extended to us, but God's grace does not extend to Satan and those fallen angels that we call demons. Well, what does the Bible teach us about the devil and old Satan? I'm going to share several verses with you today. And I know that whenever I do this, a lot of you take notes, and that's good. I want you to take notes. But I also want you to know I will make available everything that I have in my notes to you today so that you can carry it away with you and look at these verses later, okay? But first of all, I want us to look at the description of the devil's character. The Bible describes the devil and his character. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the verse we read this morning, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field." Now, it doesn't say he was Satan here, but we know that's exactly who he was. He was a deceiver. He is a deceiver. He embodied himself in this beautiful creature in the garden called a serpent, and he used that serpent to tempt and to test Eve. But Satan, from the very beginning, he is a deceiver. We know that he tries to deceive us about who he is and about what he wants to do in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 says this: there are people who are false prophets. They have fooled you by disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And Paul says, but I am not surprised. Even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Now notice the Bible does not declare him to be an angel of light. It says he disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants can also do it by pretending to be godly ministers. In the end, they will get every bit of the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. He is a deceiver. But not only is he a deceiver, the Bible also teaches us he is a destroyer. One of the verses that we know very well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. For he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Satan desires to destroy. In 1 John 3, verses 11 through 13, he said, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, referring to old Satan. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So Satan is a destroyer. He tries to get us to destroy. He is a destroyer at his very core. He is also an accuser. In Job 1, verses 6 through 12, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and also Satan came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And he said, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And listen to what Satan says. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. See, Satan wanted to accuse Job when Job had no reason to be accused. That is Satan in his very core. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's an accuser. You see, Satan will lie to you at every turn. One of the lies that Satan uses often is to tell you you're not worth anything. You're not worth anything. You have no value. But I want you to know, just look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you know your value in God's eyes. God loves you. He cares for you. And he gave his only begotten son because he loved you that much. You are a person of infinite value and worth from God's perspective. Satan will lie until you're defeated. He says that because he's defeated. He says you can't overcome your sin. You can't overcome temptation. And yet the scripture makes it very clear that God has not given us any temptation, but what he has given us a way to escape that temptation. You can be an overcomer. And you don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy. And I want to tell you, his lies defeat us, but God's truth will set us free. Satan's lies will deceive us and defeat us, but God's truth can set us free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and he is the truth, and the truth will set you free. So don't listen to the lies of the enemy. He desires to deceive, to destroy, and to accuse, but don't listen to him. Claim the victory that's yours in Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the descriptions of the devil's activity. Some of the descriptions of the devil's activity. First of all, he casts doubt on the Word of God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. He said, did God really say? Oh, are you sure God said that? Are you for real? God won't let you eat of any tree of the fruit that's in the garden? There's one tree you can't eat of? Why did God tell you not to eat of that tree? Because he doesn't want you to be like him. See, he casts doubt on the Word of God. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Satan does not like the Word of God because it is the Word of God that will defeat him. And he does not like it. Secondly, he claims authority over the world. He claims authority over the world. In Luke chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 5, in that experience where Jesus is being tempted by the old devil himself, it said, "The devil took him up and revealed to him, to Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil told him, 'I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will bow down and worship me.'" You see, Satan claims authority over the world. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this: "Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live in that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature. We were under God's anger, just like everyone else." See, Satan claims authority over this world, but it will only be for a little while. Because there will come a day when Jesus will subject everything, those in heaven, those on earth, and those beneath the earth, to His lordship and to His kingship. He will be declared the King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. They may not do it now, but boy, there's going to come a day that's exactly what will happen. Not only does he claim authority over the world, he causes blindness in unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "Satan, the god of this evil world," God little g, "has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. And they don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." Have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus and it just seems like they're not getting it? They don't understand. You do the best you can to explain and they just don't get it. They just don't get it. I want to tell you why. It's because Satan has blinded their minds and their hearts. And that's why it's so important we understand this thing called the doctrine of election. You see, in election, God initiates this whole process called salvation. He calls us to Himself. And in the Gospel of John, it says, "Unless God's, by the power of His Holy Spirit, calls them to Himself, none of us will come to Christ." So even though the Satan can blind our minds, I want you to know the Holy Spirit can enlighten those minds so that they can see. So even when you get discouraged and people don't understand, don't give up, don't quit. Keep sharing the gospel, keep sharing the truth, because there may come a day, there may come a time when they will understand. The light will open the door of their minds. The light of Jesus Christ will open the light of their mind, so that they do respond and understand. But Satan has so many people blinded. We live in a culture, I was talking to some folks about this the other day, where more and more people are dropping out of church. Even Christians aren't committed like they used to be. Man, we used to have people in our church that had a whole string of Sunday school pens where they never missed. Now it's just a handful. It's because things aren't important, and like perfect attendance is not as quite as important as it used to be. But I want to tell you, perfect attendance is one thing, but seldom attendance is something entirely different. It's like people only show up every once in a while, Easter, Christmas Eve. They're fine with that. They come just long enough to relieve their guilt, and then they stay away long enough where they finally get enough guilt, they go back and relieve their guilt and go. Listen, your relationship with Christ ought to mean more to you than that. And what's the problem? Satan has their eyes shut. Their heart is hard. And it's because Satan is called blindness in unbelievers, but he's called a hardness in the heart of believers. He contends with the saints. That's the fourth thing. His activity, he contends with the saints. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this thing called spiritual warfare. And he says, "I want to give you a final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategy and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in heavenly realm. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will be standing firm, still be standing firm. He contends with the saints. He fights against us. He resists us. He desires that we destroy our testimony. He desires that we destroy our witness so that we cannot be effective in telling the truth. He contends with the saints. He slanders the saints. Job chapter 1, I've already referred to this. Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, Job fears God, but not without good reason. You've always protected him." He says, if you stop protecting him, he will no longer follow you. He will no longer walk with you. But you know what happened? For 40 chapters, you read in the book of Job how Satan came against Job and tried to get him to curse God and deny God, and Job never denied God. And at the end of that time, here's what Job said. "God, I know no purpose of yours can be thwarted, and I will bless you, I will glorify you, I will honor you." And God restored Job. Everything he lost, he restored him and blessed him. Listen, we do not have to listen to the enemy. We don't have to listen to the lies of the devil. He will contend with us and he will slander us. But God knows the truth. The next activity is he opposes the righteous. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, he said, Zechariah has this vision. I was reading this in my Bible reading this morning. He said, he had this vision. He said, "God showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' And then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.'" What does Satan do? He opposes the righteous. Here is the high priest, the one who is, if anyone's supposed to be holy, a good man, it would have been the high priest in that day, and his name was Joshua, which, by the way, if you read that book of Isaiah, it said this is a foreshadowing of things to come. Do you know what Jesus' Hebrew name was? Joshua. You know who our great high priest is? Jesus. Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He took our filthiness and clothed himself with our filthiness so that he might clothe us with his righteousness. And what we see is a foreshadowing in the book of Zechariah where here is Satan trying to accuse Joshua, the high priest, and said he's a filthy man. He's not fit for his position. And God sends his angel, the angel of the Lord, which I believe was personally the Lord Jesus, in spirit form in the Old Testament. And he comes and clothes Joshua with clothes of righteousness. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. And yet Satan tries to accuse us, tries to destroy us. Satan tries to oppress us. The next truth is this, his activity. He tries to uproot the seed of the gospel. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, in that parable of the soils, it says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." Satan will do everything he can to uproot the seed of the gospel. Listen, Satan knows he can't make it to heaven, but he's going to try to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. He's going to try to root out the seed of the gospel. Don't let him do that in your life. Don't let him do that in your life. Next truth is this. He's bent on destruction of men and creation. John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. "You are children of your father the devil, and you love to do the things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And I've already mentioned 1 Peter 5:18. What does Satan desire to do? He desires to devour us, to destroy us. He's looking for someone to victimize. He's bent on the destruction of men and of God's creation. The last truth is this, his activity. He prompts men to sin. By the way, I could have gone on, but I just needed to give you some idea. He prompts men to sin. He desires to tempt men to walk away from the truth. John chapter 13, verse 2, it says, it was time for the supper, the last supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, he tried to even tempt Jesus himself. He says he was led, chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew, says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. See, it doesn't matter how good a person you think you are, no matter how good a Christian you think you are. I heard somebody say many, many years ago, said, the devil never bothers me. Well, they were puffed up, full of pride. He bothered Jesus. If he's not bothering you, I wonder why. You must not be doing a blessed thing for the Lord if he never bothers you. You must not be a child of God if he doesn't bother you. He may leave you for a season, but if you're doing what God wants you to do, he will be after you. You can be sure of it. He will be after you. He was after Jesus. Jesus did not bend. He was after Judas Iscariot. Iscariot was one of the 12 chosen disciples. 3.5 years he spent with Jesus. But he was the son of the devil. His heart was never changed. His life was never changed by the power of God. You can spend time with Jesus and still not belong to Jesus. Judas Iscariot. You can spend time in church and still belong to the devil. You better know whose you are. You better know who you belong to. Satan desires to destroy us and to defeat us and to tempt us. The third question I want to ask is this. How can we overcome the devil? There's two words. Two words. Resist, first of all. We need to resist the devil. James chapter 4 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 6, a verse I read earlier, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to resist the devil. We don't need to give in to his temptation. We don't need to give in to the desires that he pushes our way. Well, how do we stand against him? How do we resist him? I want to give you three practical ways. First of all, prayer. Prayer. We resist the devil by learning to pray. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. We need the power of God to overcome. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus knew the devil was tempting Satan. Satan was tempting the disciples. He was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was even tempting Jesus at that point. He was saying to Jesus, you don't really want to go to the cross, do you? And Jesus bowed his knee, and you know what he did? He says, Father, I want this cup to pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I would like for this cup of suffering to be removed. But here's what Jesus did. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And he had said to his disciples, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? And he went back after he prayed to the Father. He went back and found his disciples sound asleep. Three different occasions he comes back. He finds them sound asleep. And here's what he said to them in Mark chapter 14. He says, you need to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You need to watch and you need to pray. If we want to overcome the enemy, we need to pray. There's another passage when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down to the valley below. His disciples had tried to cast a demon out of a little boy. Not been able to do so. Jesus cast him out. The little boy was healed. And the disciple says, Lord, why couldn't we overcome the enemy? Why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out through prayer and through fasting. You see, if you want to overcome the enemy, if you want to resist the enemy, you've got to have a prayer life. That prayer life connects you to the Heavenly Father, to His Son, Jesus Christ. The second truth is this, you need God's Word. You need God's Word. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And the Bible gives us three temptations. And every time, you know how Jesus responded to those temptations? He quoted to him the Word of God. Now, understand, Satan also used some Scripture to tempt Jesus. I should say he misused Scripture to tempt Jesus. So it's not just enough that you know the Word of God. You need to know the context in which the words were given. And every time Jesus responded to Satan, he responded with God's Word. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You've been here for 40 days. Aren't you hungry?" And Jesus responded with this word, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil takes him up on this to the holy city, has him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And then he quotes Scripture, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that your foot will not strike against a stone." And Jesus answered him, said, "It is also written, you should not tempt or test the Lord your God. You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." Every time Jesus responded to him with Holy Scripture, that final temptation, he says, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Says, "If you'll just bow down and worship to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the Bible says the devil left him for a season. Now those temptations came back. You see them throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. Satan tried to tempt Jesus in all those ways over and over again. But I want to tell you, Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He doesn't know everything and he can't do everything. He's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipresent. And so if you resist him, he goes to the weakest link. He goes after those that he can tempt, that he can test, that he can try. And so resist the devil. You do that by prayer and by God's Word. You do it by your personal testimony. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. It says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accusers are brothers," that's Satan, "who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." If we want to resist the devil, we need to give our testimony of our love for Christ, our commitment to Christ, and we need to declare it regularly and often. We should never be ashamed of who we are. We should never be ashamed of being children of God. We need to take a stand and give our testimony of what God has done in our hearts and lives. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. We need to resist the devil. How do we do that? Prayer, God's Word, our testimony. Secondly, we need to submit. We need to submit. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." If we want to overcome the enemy, we got to submit to the Lordship of Christ. We've got to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I do not believe that you can be saved without Lordship salvation. The Bible says it is only when you commit to Jesus as Lord that you are truly saved. There's a difference between having a profession of faith and a true encounter with the living Lord. And I'm afraid there's too many people who profess their faith in Christ and said, "Oh yes, Jesus is my Lord," and then live like the devil is their Lord. And they've not truly been saved because they've never submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Never. They've never repented of their sins. They never gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. All they did was profess Him. And the Bible says there will in that day be those who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do great things in Your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not do wonderful, awesome things? And Jesus said, well, depart from me. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. And listen, you cannot be saved without repentance and lordship. You must repent of sin. You must turn to Jesus Christ and give Him control of your life. Philippians 2 says, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him at the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That means He's boss. He's in charge. He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you're going to resist the enemy, you've got to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Second truth is this: you not only need to submit to the lordship of Christ, you need to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 said, those who live according, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, as children of God, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, He does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised up Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Man, I could preach a whole year on that passage. What an awesome truth. In sin, we are dead. In Christ, we are made alive. When we are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it brings life and peace. When we are under the lordship of Satan himself, it brings death and destruction. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, because this will ruin your life. Listen to that. The Scripture, this is God's truth. Do not be drunk with wine. A lot of Baptists go, oh yeah, he's talking about not drinking. I'm talking about not getting drunk. But here's the more important part of that truth. But be filled with the Spirit. A lot of Baptists want to talk about not getting drunk, but they don't want to talk about being filled with the Spirit. And listen, if you've not fulfilled that second part, being filled with the Spirit, you're not listening to what God's Word really has to say to you. Being filled with the Spirit means you're under the Spirit's influence. Just like you're under the influence of wine when you're drunk on the day of Pentecost, when they were under the influence of the Spirit, you know what they were accused of? Being drunk. What if people walked? We walked out this morning and said, man, there was a bunch of drunk Baptists came out of that church this morning. I think it would be awesome if they mistook the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we were under something else's control, someone else's control, rather than our own. We need to have the filling of the Spirit, where we let the Spirit fill us and control us and guide us and direct us. I conclude with this. Satan is powerful, but he's not the antithesis of God. We've watched too much Star Wars. Oh, we got the dark force and the good force and the, you know, and it's like these two forces are equally powerful, but that's not the way it is in the spiritual realm. Listen, Satan is not the antithesis of God. He is the enemy of God, but God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. That means he can be everywhere at once. He can do anything that his character and nature and purpose will allow. And He can see everything. He's omniscient. Satan is none of those things. He is a created being designed for the very purpose of fulfilling God's purpose in this life, and yet he rebelled against that purpose, and therefore his eternal destination is hell itself. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not always present. He is a created being. He has an eternal destiny. It's hell. He has no hope of redemption. And God has given us victory over this enemy of ours, and we just need to claim the victory that's ours by living under the lordship of Christ and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 5. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. If you're a child of God, you have Jesus as your Lord, the Holy Spirit leading your life. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stop being a victim. Be a victor. Stop being a victim. Be a victor. Claim the victory that's yours. Some of us have the Flip Wilson religion. You remember Geraldine? Oh, honey, the devil made me do it. No excuse. The devil may tempt you to do it, but you choose. You choose who you're going to follow. You choose whether to listen to the enemy or listen to your Lord. As a child of God, you have the power to overcome. Now listen, if you're not a child of God, you don't have the power to overcome. The only way you're ever going to get that power is that Jesus Christ lives in your heart and life. You cannot overcome the enemy by yourself. You need the power of God to do that. And if you do not know for sure that Jesus is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is living in your life, that today the best thing you could do is come down this aisle and let us talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you have the power to overcome. And God's Holy Spirit will prompt you to do that. It's not something I want you to do, but if God's Holy Spirit is pricking your heart, prompting you to come, to have that assurance that you have an eternal home, an eternal destination, we want to invite you to come. When the invitation is given, we're going to begin to sing. This may be your first time in this service, but we're going to invite you to come. Brother Jim will be here at the front. I'll be here at the front. We'll take as much time as we need to talk with you. But if you need to talk, let's talk. You may be a member of this church. You have been for a long time. But something I've said today, something that came from the Word of God has just pricked your heart. And you know in your heart, you don't have a certainty that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You're not sure the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You're not sure the Lordship of Christ is a reality in your life. My friends, we need to be certain. We need to be certain of our eternal destination. If you are uncertain, if you're not 100% certain that you're going to heaven, then you need to get that resolved. You need to get that taken care of. Let us talk to you. Let us pray with you. And do what God wants you to do in your heart and life. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads and pray. As the musicians come, we're now going to extend invitation to you. Dear Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. We want your will to be done. We pray that the enemy would have no victory in our hearts today. We pray, dear God, that you give us the victory in every arena and every avenue of our life. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.